Thank you for your faithfulness in giving so that we can support missionaries and workers who are taking the gospel to unreached around the world. And I would encourage you in this regard as well. Last week we heard Jacob Jester, a missionary, speak to us about the call of God. And if you sense God calling you to missions, don't fail to respond to that. Be bold, be humble, and respond to the call of God. Speak to a pastor or one of the leaders of the church so that we can help you know what are the next steps that you should take, but don't hesitate to respond to the call of God. There are many people who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and if he's calling you to do that, to take that gospel to Sri Lanka or somewhere else, respond in obedience to that and trust him to lead you as you are obedient to him. This morning, I want to talk to you about the next doctrine in our series on the fundamental truths. And long ago, in the hazy recesses of the past, in 2003, my family and I were on our way. We were headed south from Minnesota to drop me off at college in Missouri. And we were about an hour into the trip when my car broke down. So we were on the side of the road, and my dad and I got out. We were looking and trying to determine what had gone wrong, but it wasn't obvious from looking under the hood. And so we were there. We weren't sure how bad it might be, and that was obviously rather nerve-wracking. I was moving into a time of life where I was going to be away from home, and it was my first time going to be living outside of the house, and I was 18 years old, and now my transportation was broken down, so it was a little nerve-wracking to be heading somewhere where I was going to be by myself and then have my car break down. But having my dad present at the moment gave me confidence that we were going to get this sorted out and everything was going to be all right. Like a good father, my dad fixed things, not just objects. My dad couldn't always fix objects, but he fixed situations. He seemed to always know what to do. As my dad, he just knew what the right action would be, and that gave me confidence. So we had the car towed, took it to a shop. They said the transmission is shot. The car wasn't worth the price of a new transmission. That wasn't my car, but it was a Plymouth Acclaim, and it wasn't worth a whole lot of money at that point. And so it wasn't worth repairing, and my dad couldn't fix it. He couldn't fix the car, but he still fixed the situation. He drove an hour back home, picked up his SUV. We hit the road again, went to my school where we were dropped off, and he left his SUV with me so that I've had transportation for that first semester until we could figure out what else to do. Now, looking back on that situation, this seems wholly unnecessary. There weren't a whole lot of places other than class that I needed to go as a freshman in college. My mom and he could have used that car a lot more back home than I could have used it at college. And yet my dad, because he loved me and he wanted me to feel safe, he wanted me to feel secure, he wanted me to be able to get where I needed to go, he left his SUV for me because he cared about me. He fixed the situation. He fixes things. And that story reminds me of how our Heavenly Father loves us. If my dad loves me and fixes things, how much more does our Heavenly Father love us, and how much greater is his ability to restore our lives and our situations? Particularly, we're going to consider God's ability to fix our bodies through healing this morning. And this is the 12th doctrine, or the foundational truth belief that we hold, and it says this: divine healing is an integral part of the gospel. Deliverance from sickness is provided for in the atonement and is the privilege of all believers. It's not a guess for me to say that there are people here this morning who need healing in their bodies. In fact, it's probably more accurate to say everyone it has something going on that they would probably like to be healed, or at least knows someone who's suffering from something significantly, probably someone close to you, that you would like to see healing take place, some sickness, chronic illness, injury, disease, that we'd like to see healed. And my goal this morning is simply to help you understand that God still wants to heal and inspire you to believe him for that. You can believe God for healing. That's the simple point this morning. You can believe God for healing. And the first thing I want to say to you about this is that you should trust that God does heal and that he wants to heal. God does heal and he wants to heal. No Christian would say that God can't heal. You'd have to deny the gospel. You'd have to deny the resurrection of Jesus to say that God can't heal. I'm not aware of any Christian who would say that. In fact, to say that God can't heal would would be really to deny Christianity, because you'd have to deny that God raised Jesus from the dead. The real issue for most people is whether God still heals people today, whether he does this. Does he still heal? He could. That's not the issue for a Christian. There are Christians who believe God can, he has healed, but they still don't believe that he does that today. So the question we want to ask is, does he still heal? And those who think that God no longer heals are sometimes called cessationists, and they typically believe that God stopped healing during some point in history. He stopped doing supernatural miracles when the apostles died or shortly thereafter. They don't deny that God answers prayer, but they believe that he uses natural means usually, or internal spiritual means, to answer prayer. For instance, you may pray to be healed and God provides a great doctor who's able to treat your disease and it goes into remission. That's wonderful. And of course, if that happened, we would praise God for it. And some may even call that a miracle. But what we're talking about this morning is not God's intervention through natural means, but through supernatural means, through things beyond what humans can do. It's perfectly fine that we would pray that God would guide a surgeon's hands, and I believe that he can and that he has, but that's not the kind of divine healing that we're speaking about this morning. Rather, we're talking about healing that in cases where doctors can't heal, where they can't solve the problem, maybe in cases where they can't even figure out what the problem is, or maybe he heals before the doctors have had a chance to diagnose or to treat that illness. God is able to heal in those circumstances as well. We're talking about supernatural healing. We're talking about healing miracles that are clearly outside the realm of human intervention or natural recovery. And the difficulty with cessationism, or believing that God stopped healing at some time in history, is that the Bible does not say that healing miracles stopped with Jesus or the apostles. I find it interesting that sometimes Pentecostals, or Christians who believe in the baptism and gifts of the Holy Spirit, were accused of basing our theology on experience. But I think that that's primarily what cessationists do with healing. They base their theology or their belief about God primarily on their experience or lack of experience. That is, they've not been healed. Maybe they've not seen other people healed. And so they find it difficult to believe that God could heal or that he does still heal. There simply, though, isn't any biblical evidence that miracles, including healing, would cease with the apostles, particularly since Paul speaks of a special gift of healing that God gives by the Holy Spirit to people in the church. James teaches, the brother of Jesus, taught that we ought to call for the elders of the church and anoint with oil and believe God for healing. Listen, 1 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says, to another faith is given by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. James says this, James 5:14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So what I'm saying is this, that if you're going to say, well, healing stopped with the apostles, well, then why did the apostle Paul tell us that there were gifts of healing in the church? Why did Jesus' brother James tell the churches, not the apostles, but churches, elders in the churches, to pray for the sick? If healing was cut off with the apostles, why were others healing then? Why did the apostles instruct us to pray for healing? We believe that God does still heal. We believe this first based on the scripture. The doctrine we read a moment ago says that deliverance from sickness is provided for in the atonement. It's provided for in Jesus' death and in his resurrection. Prophesying about Jesus, the Messiah, Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded or pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. An important point to note regarding this passage is that the word translated griefs most often in the Old Testament refers to sickness, and the word translated sorrow often referred to pain. Now, it's true that these could be understood in a spiritual sense, but when you couple this passage with the fact that it was a prophecy about Jesus, this is a prophecy about the coming Messiah, and that when he came, he didn't just heal people internally, but he also healed people's bodies, then it seems unlikely that we should limit this passage to an inward healing as if that's somehow easier than a physical or external healing. And if these verses that we recognize as a prophecy about salvation through Jesus' death include sickness and pain, then we cannot avoid the conclusion that as long as God continues to save, he will continue to heal, spiritually and physically. As long as God continues to save, he will continue to heal. Now, this might cause some to question why everyone who is saved or who prays for healing isn't healed immediately. After all, if everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is saved, as we believe, shouldn't everyone who calls on the name of the Lord be healed? I'm going to talk a little bit more about this in a moment, but let me briefly address the connection between healing and salvation. Because contrary to what some people think, how we understand salvation, the Bible doesn't teach that salvation is just something that happened to you and now defines like your present state, as if it's something that was given to you and now you just possess it. That's not really how the Bible talks about salvation, as if God gave you a ticket and now you're just holding that ticket until you get to go to heaven. That's not how the Bible describes salvation. Rather, a believer in Jesus can legitimately say, I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Salvation is an ongoing work. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 24, verses 11 to 13. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Paul said that the cross is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, to those who are being saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says that since we've been justified by Jesus' blood, we will be saved from the wrath of God. Salvation is ongoing in you. It is not complete until Jesus returns and death and sin are buried. They're done forever. And we know that as we go through life, we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling and knowing that God is at work in us. He's provided all the things that we need to be saved. We're being sanctified, in other words, as we learned about a few weeks ago. So we can say that we've seen some of the effects of our salvation. We're continually seeing more of the effects of our salvation in our lives, and we will see the final results of salvation when Jesus appears, when he returns. And in the same way, while healing is provided in the atonement, that doesn't mean that we see its final effect. In fact, we won't see the final effect of healing until Jesus returns, until the resurrection. Only then will our bodies be free from decay and death and that the things that were brought about by sin in this world. And in that sense, every healing on this side of eternity and of the resurrection is temporary, and it's only a glimpse of the greater healing that is guaranteed at the resurrection. And so like salvation, we could say something about physical healing like this. Maybe God has healed you in the past, and you can say, I was healed. You can legitimately say, I am being healed. And you can say, as you look forward to the resurrection, I will be fully healed. In other words, saying that healing was provided in the atonement isn't to say that temporary healing in the present is always guaranteed for every ailment, but that healing is possible and will be finalized in the resurrection. So the scripture bears witness to healing available through Jesus, but we also see healing in real life, in experience around us. And I want to share some of those experiences with you this morning, some of the stories of people who have been healed so that you can hear and your faith can be encouraged. And if you've been around Bethany for very long, for a while, you may be familiar with the story of Doris Ledoux. It's actually been printed a few times in various publications. And if you get an opportunity to speak with Doris, ask her for the long version of the story. We had to kind of record the abridged version for this morning. But I want you to take a listen to how God miraculously healed her inside and out. Take a listen to Doris Ledoux's testimony.
Hello, everyone. I'm here with Doris Ledoux, and Doris has a really unique story of God's healing in her life. And if you remember going to the mall when you were a kid and sitting on Santa's lap and wondering if the whiskers were real. Doris has a really cool story, not about Santa's whiskers, but about God restoring her hair. And so we're going to just summarize some of the early part of that story. And it starts with Doris's young life in West Germany, where she was sold to gypsies and eventually became separated from her brothers and sisters. Her mom died, and so she couldn't find them. And eventually she immigrated to the United States, and that's how she first came to Bethany and came in contact with people from Bethany. And some will remember her story still, but for some of you, you will never have heard it, and I think it's worth telling again. And so Doris, I know that you immigrated, and then in your 30s, you began to experience some mental difficulties.
Yes.
Tell us about that.
Well, I had a nervous breakdown. I had shock treatments. Hmm. I remember the doctor's name, and but he, you know, the shock treatments you forget, but later on, comes back in your life,
yeah.
The memories, and
what happened? What happened with your hair as a result of that?
Okay, I had a severe itching of my scalp, and I found a release when I pulled out my hair. Oh dear! And when they start growing back, I couldn't touch it with my fingers. I took knives and scissors to pulled it out this way. So I scarred up my whole scalp. And I went to the doctor and I asked him if he had cream or something. And he said, there's nothing we can do because hair will never grow again because my scalp was scarred up.
So eventually you went completely bald.
I was completely bald. For 16 and a half years.
Wow.
Just like your skin, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. And so you were wearing a wig and
I wore a wig.
Yeah.
And even in Bethany, the people, I had beautiful wigs, they didn't know it was a wig.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then I had my healing.
Yeah, so tell us about that. You got saved and
I
you
got
were
saved in Bethany and at the end of 1973.
So eventually, there was an evangelist who came to the church,
it
right?
Was, yeah, Brett Gillespie. I probably don't even say his name right, but he came to Bethany, and I greeted him, and all of a sudden he said, let's take hands. When we pray, as the Lord does something marvelous in the night, in the day, in the morning service. And as he was preaching, he had a change. He told the pastor, Pastor Perky, that he had to change the message.
Yeah.
And he talked about healing, about his sister. And it sounded like everything he said. I said, that sounds like me. It sounded like me. Mm. I finally went. And an evangelist came in front of me. Was in front of me. He came and he prayed. He put my arms up. And then he left, and he went back at me, and he prayed, and he put his hand on my head, and I said, dear Lord, he's taken, I said that quiet inwardly, he's taken my wig right off. And as he was praying and had his hand on my head, I felt like there was more hands than his. And then, after this, I felt like a hot bucket of water going from the top of my head to the bottom of my toes. So after I got up, 2 months later, little fuss starting to grow, but I didn't just grow one hair here or here. I was. The whole head was like a black velvet.
Mm.
It felt like velvet.
Mm.
And then she told Mrs. Berkey, and she wanted to see it, and I showed it to her. And I said, in 2 months, I take my wig off.
Mm.
And I did. And I came Sunday morning to church with the wig off. But the Lord, he even styled it for me.
Doris, you... You have been healed now for
since
38, 39 years, about, correct?
Yes. Yeah.
And so I know that that morning, not only did God begin to restore your hair, but there were some other things that, you know, you mentioned guilt and other things, things that had happened in the past that had caused the initial hair pulling out even. And he did a work there too as well, right?
Yes, yes. Yes, he did. He made me complete.
Yeah.
He really did.
That's so awesome. And so now you you're wearing your own hair, right?
Yes.
Still there, still your own.
You know, Pastor, sometimes when you preach and I sit there and I have to, you know, I really, it just my hand automatically goes and is it real?
Yeah, yeah, wow.
And, well, they made my grandfather drunk, and that's how and my grandmother says, Doris, you go make that with a better life for you. Hmm. When I couldn't figure this out.
Yeah.
Why would she say, selling me the gypsies, my grandfather, and that was my step-grandfather, and why is this a better life for me?
Yeah.
But, you know, in a way, she was right. The enemy meant it for bad, but God in the long run meant it for good, because I'm the only one for myself, for my family. That was the other thing. I had to find them. But the only thing was saved.
Mm. So yours is not just a story of hair. It's a story of God's redemption in your life.
Yes.
Amen. God does heal. He still heals today, and he heals because he loves. And you heard in Doris's story that he heals because he's merciful. It wasn't even just life-threatening. He healed Doris because he was merciful to her, and he was restoring and redeeming circumstances in her life. He also heals to bring glory to his name and to point people to Jesus. He can heal, he does heal, and he wants to heal. But what about when he doesn't heal people right now? How should we understand that? Does that cast doubt on the claim that God still heals or that he wants to heal? And I want to address that question in a couple of ways. And the first is that you should avoid obstacles to healing. There are some things that are obstacles to God's work in your life. There are some attitudes and actions that can hinder healing. Unrepentance is one of those. If you're living as a Christian, if you know the truth and you go on living in sin, unwilling to confess it and repent, that could hinder you from receiving healing. That's not to say that Jesus never healed sinners or instructed them after healing them, now go and sin no more. It's not to say that. It's not to say that every illness is caused by sin, and I'm going to address that more thoroughly in a moment. But if you're a Christian and you're seeking healing, you should confess your sin first. And James chapter 5, 14 to 16 instructs us in this way. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Sin and sickness are related. They're not always directly related. James isn't saying that every sickness is caused by some particular personal sin, and he's not saying that that's why people get sick all the time. In fact, if perfection or perfect repentance was the requirement for healing, it would probably be much more rare than it even is. But the separation in relationship with God that sin causes can also separate us from healing benefits that are provided by God in the atonement. So James offers, so he instructs us, rather, to confess our sins and to pray for one another. Another obstacle that's related is disobedience and lukewarm commitment to God. This is related to how sin can hinder healing, but in this case, it may not be a particular action that you took. It might not be something that you did in particular that was wrong or something that you can identify as a particular thing that needs to be confessed, but it may be just apathy in your relationship with God. And I think that this extends to the idea of mission. Sometimes we ask why we don't see more miracles. And I think there are a number of responses to that question and how we can talk about it. But part of the answer to that question, I think, is likely that we're not as driven by the mission of Christ, perhaps, as we should be. It's safe to say that most, not all, certainly, but most of the healings that occur in the New Testament occurred as signs that pointed unbelievers to Christ and occurred as the good news was boldly proclaimed and the church planted in new places. And so if we want to see God work miraculously and more healings take place, I think one thing we could say is, okay, how do we get more on the front lines of the mission of God? How do I put myself in a place where I'm on the front lines of sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus with people? And how do I put myself on the front lines where the church is being planted and new people are coming to know Christ as Savior? Because, again, remember, any healing this side of heaven, it's relief, but it's temporary relief. Because unless you're alive when Jesus returns, you will die of something. And then the real healing comes when the resurrection, the full and complete healing happens at the resurrection. And so what God does often is he gives signs to people and in places where it's going to point people to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A third obstacle is lack of faith. The gospel of Mark tells us that when Jesus was in Nazareth, in Mark chapter 6, verses 5 to 6 says, and he could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. So a lack of faith can be a hindrance to healing. And this leads me to talking a little bit more about not only what hinders healing, but how should you pray for healing? The last point that I want to make to you is that you ought to pray for healing. The Bible teaches us that we can do this. It provides examples for us of people who approached Jesus in faith and they asked him for healing. It says that you can call for the elders of the church. You can pray with them and they can pray over you the prayer of faith for healing. But I want to ask this question right now. What is faith? That might seem like a really simple question, but I think it's an important one when we're thinking about healing and why faith helps when we're calling on the Lord for healing. What is faith? It's true that a lack of faith can be a hindrance to healing, but sometimes people will blame someone who isn't healed and say that it's because they lack faith. Usually, this accusation is grounded in the notion that God wants to heal everyone all the time. And since that problem couldn't rest with the person praying, it must rest with the person being prayed for. I want to warn you about something right now with all seriousness. When you hear, especially if you're seeing this with somebody that you don't know their character, especially on TV or on YouTube, I want to warn you that when you see somebody who's putting a big deal on about healing and then they want to blame others when they're not healed, that ought to be a huge red flag for you. You ought to say that person is probably not worth listening to, especially if you don't know their character in their life. That's not to say that it's never right for us to say, hey, is there something going on in your life that could be hindering healing? Because that can be the case. We've already looked at that, and the scripture says that. But it is to say that if the first response of an evangelist or a pastor or preacher is to say, well, since it didn't work, since God always listens to me, it must be something that's wrong with you. That ought to be a huge red flag. You ought to be very, very careful about listening to people who say that. I've heard people say that Jesus' track record when it came to healing was 100%, so ours should be too. I think that that's not biblical, and I think it's dangerous. I think it's wrong to say that Christians should never be sick or insist that God always guarantees healing and then try to point out faults in others for why he hasn't healed. Frankly, I think it's arrogant. Consider this. Jesus did not heal every sick person he encountered. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 17. It says this. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Now you're saying, well, how does this mean that Jesus didn't heal everybody? Think about the phrase, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Why did Luke need to say this? The implication is that there was something different about that day, is it not? Is the implication not that there was something going on at that time? There was a power of God that was present in that specific instance that wasn't present every other time. That's the implication. So there were times when the power of God was not present to heal in the same way. Part of that we read earlier in Mark when Jesus went to Nazareth and there was such a lack of faith that he could only heal a few sick people. God works in ways that we don't always understand, but the implication is that Jesus, on this particular occasion, there was a particular power to heal that may not have been the same on other occasions. And consider John 5, 2-3. It says, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, and which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed." So the narrative continues to tell us that Jesus healed one man out of that multitude. Now, I don't know why. I have no doubt he had power to heal them all. I don't think it was a power issue for Jesus, an authority issue, as if he couldn't do it that day. But he only healed one man that day. And John doesn't tell us that this man approached Jesus with great faith. Doesn't say this man was healed because he was the only one there who had faith. Rather, it says Jesus saw him and went to him. He didn't have faith. Jesus just selected him out and healed him as a sign. And then he went on to teach some other things. And so what we learn from this is that while I would, if you're going to say Jesus' track record was 100%, I would say, yes, everyone who Jesus wanted to heal was healed. I would put it that way. But I would also point out that Jesus apparently didn't just heal everybody that was presented to him. So when you hear someone who says, well, everyone should be healed, that ought to give you pause. I think it should give us pause for claiming that God will heal everyone and that if he doesn't, there must be some secret or some underlying fault. In fact, there's a lot of damage that's been done in people's lives because someone blamed them because they prayed for healing and they weren't healed, so there must be something wrong with you. The Bible does not say that that is the case every time, and it warns us about claiming that of others. Consider also that the apostles couldn't simply heal at will. This is a picture that sometimes healing preachers will paint, that the apostles could just go around and whenever they fancied it, whenever they wanted it, they could heal someone. But consider that the apostle Paul himself, Philippians 2, 25-27, 1 Timothy 5, 23, 1 Timothy 4, 20, it tells us about three people who were sick. These were not just friends, they were fellow ministers of Paul. It says on two occasions he left them behind ill. And then on the third, he gives Timothy some advice for dealing with a stomach issue. Why, if Paul the apostle, if he could heal at will, whenever he wanted, whenever he fancied it, why would he leave a minister of the gospel behind sick if it was in his power to heal? That would just be cruel, wouldn't it? If he could do it whenever he wanted, but he chose not to. Instead, what we learn and what I'm emphasizing is this. I'm not trying to discourage your faith, but I don't want you to feel burdened or filled with shame if you haven't been healed. You shouldn't think that something is wrong with you. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, 7-9. It says this. "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" There's a lot of debate about what that thorn in Paul's flesh was. I think that one of the more compelling suggestions based on some things that Paul says in this and other letters is that it was related to his eyesight, that he had some issues with his eyes, and he was asking the Lord to remove those issues with his eyes. Whatever it was, though, God's response is instructive. What if God sometimes allows ailments and sickness and weakness to remain so that his power can be seen the more clearly in us? Is it really so far-fetched that we may not always be able to comprehend God and his plans and his ways? You should pray for healing. You should. And you should do it with great faith and boldness. But don't be burdened by guilt as if it's your responsibility if something doesn't happen. Similarly, don't think that faith is a way of manipulating God. Here's the core of this. Here's the real problem I have when people say, you just claim it and God will do it. Sometimes when people talk about faith, it's almost as if they have faith in faith and not faith in God. They talk as if faith is a way to manipulate God. Remember the story I shared with you about my dad and the car broken down on the side of the road? I didn't have confidence that my dad would be able to fix the car. And he didn't. He couldn't. I had confidence because my dad was there. I had confidence in my dad. I knew that even if he couldn't fix the car, he had the situation under control, because I had experienced time and time again from the time I was born until the time I was ready to leave home that my dad was able to fix things. Even if he couldn't fix that car, he would fix the circumstance. Could we not say the same thing about our Heavenly Father? That even if we, in our lack of understanding, can't always see why would God allow me to go through this and he's not fixing the thing that I'm asking him to fix, can we not say, yet my faith is not in faith. My faith is not in what I want God to do. My faith is in the God who is able to do it. My faith is in my Heavenly Father who sees more and knows more. His plans are higher than my plans. His ways higher than my ways. And I have faith in my Heavenly Father, not faith in faith. Craig Keener, a Pentecostal scholar who's done a bit of work on miracles and records modern miracles, in his book Miracles Today, The Supernatural Work of God in the Modern World, says this: faith is important because God is not magic. He invites us into a relationship with him, and the more intimately we grow to trust him, the more he can trust us not to abuse his gifts. It is not so much faith that God will give us something, as faith in, relying on the reliable one, faith in the faithful one, trust in the trustworthy one. Faith is not expressed in a formula of action we can simply repeat. That would be magic. Faith is a relationship with God. Sometimes people will say that you need to be certain. You need to be certain before God will heal you. They might even tell you to claim healing before it happens. God has healed me, or I am healed. In his book, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit, Jack Deere relays this story. I once heard a report of a woman who had been healed after she confessed 184 times, "I am healed." The man giving the report said, "What if she had stopped on the 183rd time?" Now, I'm not denying that the healing took place. I'm not denying that God healed the woman after she had confessed 184 times that she was healed. God doesn't demand that we have perfect theology or practice in order for him to act in our lives. I do believe, however, that this kind of teaching can be destructive. It puts the burden on the person who wants to be healed rather than putting confidence in God's goodness and his ability. It forces a person to whip up a psychological certainty for healing, a certainty that God may not be giving at all. And it adds a condition for healing, the condition of psychological certainty that God does not require. I've heard of people correcting others for not having enough faith because they end their prayers with, "Yet not my will, but yours be done," or because they don't express absolute certainty about what God will do, or because they leave a situation in God's hands. But God does not require you to know what he is going to do, and you shouldn't imagine that your words or your faith in faith can manipulate him into doing something. I think that Mike's testimony is instructive in this regard about how God worked in his life and when God and what Mike was doing when God worked in his life, how he prayed and addressed it. And so I want you to take a look at Mike's testimony.
Hi, I'm here with Mike Melanchik, and he has a story that he wants to share with us about something that God did in his life a few years back. And so, Mike, tell us a little bit about what was going on and what led up to the initial doctor's visit and what happened there.
Sure. It was about 6 months before my first daughter was born. I was experiencing some incredible pain in my right knee. And we went in to kind of see what the problem was and discovered that it was definitely cellulitis. Hmm. And we took an ultrasound. But the problem with the ultrasound was it came back problematic. So they sent me for an X-ray. The X-ray came back, cellulitis, problematic yet again. So they sent me for an MRI for an in-depth look. And it was that MRI we discovered at the top part of my lower knee, a 3 centimeter by 5 centimeter mass of bone cancer.
And so that was on, if I remember correctly, it was on Friday.
Yes.
So you had a conversation with the doctor that Friday afternoon.
Yeah, the doctor came in and looked at the scan, and his reaction was, "You had to come in on a Friday afternoon. with this kind of scan. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, I don't like giving people this kind of news on a Friday afternoon. And I said, well, what kind of news? And he said, well, I don't want to say for sure, but it appears that you have a mass of cancer starting in your bone.
So then you had to get ready, go home, and you naturally called your wife on the way home.
Yes.
What was that conversation like?
Called her, and obviously my voice was a little shaky, and we had a conversation about what we discovered and kind of where we're going to go from here as a family.
And then you started, I imagine, on the ride home, praying.
A lot.
Yeah, yeah. And what was that prayer? What were you asking God, or what were you saying to God?
Yeah, I don't think I was really asking as much as I was sharing with him kind of what just happened and my feelings on the matter. And I remember distinctly praying, you know, God, my daughter's going to be born soon. There's a lot of work I need to do on the house to prepare for this. I trust you with everything we are. Me and Melissa have always trusted you. But my fear is I don't know how far you're going to allow this to go. I don't know if you're going to allow this to take my leg, if you're going to allow this to take my life, or if you're just going to take it away altogether. Mm. But whatever your decision, just know that we trust you and it's okay.
So they scheduled you for another in-depth bone scan to
Yep.
see what the extent of this was. And what was the result of that?
They scheduled that on my chart. It came in for 6 days later to come in for a more in-depth bone scan of my entire bone to see how far this may have gone through my system. And at that bone scan, when it came back, every little piece of what was there before was completely gone.
Wow. Wow.
Everything.
And so how did they account for that?
They accounted for it by saying, well, we obviously messed up because cancer doesn't just disappear.
Right.
And I said, well, it does in my circles.
And so you can see on the scan still, the initial MRI where the cancer was originally found, you had gone in for cellulitis. That appears to still be visible on
Yep.
your knee there. So it was your knee.
Yeah.
It's not as if they mixed up the scans. And so the only explanation is that God had removed this from your leg.
Absolutely.
That he had healed you. And so you had to then make another call to your wife on the way home, but I imagine that one was a little bit different.
A little bit different, yeah. A lot more, still some tears, but different kinds of tears.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah, it was a lot of rejoicing.
I bet it was.
Yeah.
Well, that's so cool. And thank you so much for sharing that with us and for how you just trusted God with the situation, left it in his hands, and he worked as you trusted him as your father.
Absolutely.
That's awesome. Praise God.
Yes, sir.
Thanks, Mike.
Amen. If God doesn't require psychological certainty before he will heal you, then how should you pray for healing? Because some people will tell you that what you got to do is you got to say, I am healed, I am healed, I am healed, I am healed. And the struggle for some people, and I'll admit I'm one of them, is that I don't like saying things that I don't know are true. It's something my dad taught me when I was a kid. Don't tell things that are not true. I don't know that God is going to heal me. I don't know that to be a fact. And so if I have to whip up psychological certainty before God can be gracious and heal me, then, well, that's problematic for me. How do I pray for healing? Maybe you felt the same way. Man, I see people going forward. They seem so excited. Or I see people on TV, and they're in some kind of state of ecstasy or something, and they're all whipped up, and I don't feel that way. I don't have that. Can I pray for healing? Will God even bother healing me if I don't have that kind of thing going on? And I want to tell you today with assurance, yeah, you can pray for healing. You should pray for healing. I can't guarantee what God will do, but you can know this. He does still heal. We've heard some of that this morning. He does still heal. And he heals because he's good, because he wants to glorify the name of his son Jesus, and because he's merciful in our lives. He heals because he loves us. And so you should pray for healing. And you should trust that he will work in your life. How do you do that? Well, pray with trust in God, not faith in faith. Pray persistently. Sometimes God doesn't heal right away, but that doesn't mean he won't heal. Express your faith by doing what the scripture says, call for the elders of the church to anoint you and pray over you. Our elders pray over the sick every Sunday morning in our services. You can come and be prayed for. You know what? You could even call the church office, and we've been known to show up and pray for people in hospitals and other places as well, because we believe in what the scripture says. We will pray with you and for you. Don't be embarrassed to do that. Don't be embarrassed to come and receive prayer. You may not have certainty about what God will do. In fact, you probably won't have certainty most of the time. Come anyway. Come as an act of trust and obedience, not in your own faith, not in your own trust, but an act of faith in God, that you believe him and that he is good. Trust him and trust his word. You may get tired of coming forward for prayer. Come anyway. Come as an act of faithful perseverance in your heavenly Father, an expression of your belief that God does heal and he wants to heal. You can believe God for healing. We don't control that, and we can't manipulate God to heal, but that doesn't mean we can't trust him. Divine healing has been provided for us in the atonement of Jesus. When his blood was shed on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin and provided for the healing of all of its consequences, including for physical healing. And the ultimate physical healing is the resurrection of our bodies when Jesus returns. Then there will be no more sickness and there will be no more disease. And in the next several weeks, we're going to begin examining the doctrines of the end times and of heaven. And I think keeping healing and the resurrection close together is important. It's when they're separated, I think, that we start to have issues. Our hope is not in this world. And unless we're alive when Jesus returns, we will all die of something. And I think it's so important to remember that our hope is not ultimately in this world. We can pray for healing now. We should pray for healing now. But we should do it with an eye to the fact that even if we're healed presently, this world is not our home. Being healed now still doesn't make this world my home. And I'm still looking forward to the resurrection. We don't belong here. And that shouldn't cause us to just push our faith into the future, but it should cause us to put our faith in the Lord Jesus, who died for us and who was raised from the dead. And it should cause us to put our trust in our Heavenly Father, who has a plan to bring all of these things together in his Son Jesus when he returns. And on that note, in just a moment, we're going to pray for healing. But first, I just want to ask this. I know this has been a message that's largely aimed at physical healing, but the truth of the matter is this, that as we talked about, physical healing and salvation, spiritual healing, are not far apart from one another. They're closely connected. And God sent his Son Jesus not only to die so that people could be healed physically and so that and they could be healed now, but he sent his Son primarily to die so that the problem at the root of why our world is broken and why people are separated from him could be taken care of and paid for. Jesus died for sin. You see, God created us to know him, to love him. He created us to be in relationship with him, and he created us, and when he did, he said, "It's good." He saw that we were good, that his creation was good, that he had done a good job, and he intended us to know him and to love him forever, but we have decided to do our own thing, to go our own way, to believe other gods, and so as a result of that, we're separated from him. The Bible calls this sin. It's an attitude of rebellion against God. It's thinking that you can do better, that you know more, or it's putting other things or people in the place of God in your life, and as a result of that sin, the world is broken. Because to be cut off from God is to be cut off from every good thing. The Bible says this, that he is the giver of every good gift. And so sin and the brokenness of our world, including death and sickness, are indications that something is terribly wrong. And the Bible says that creation groans with longing to be redeemed. The very fabric of our lives, our bodies, and this world groans, longing for the redemption of Jesus Christ. And the indication, part of the indication of that is sickness in our bodies. The world is groaning. It's groaning that it might be under the authority of Jesus for whom it was created and by whom it was created. In other words, if there's sickness in our lives, it's that indication. Not that we've sinned personally necessarily, though we all have sinned personally, but it's an indication, a reminder we live in a broken world, a sin-broken world. And if you've never given your life to Christ as Savior, if you've never put your faith in Jesus and believed in him, the initial, the primary, the most important healing for you is not that your body might be healed, because if you believe in Jesus and your sin is forgiven, that will happen at the resurrection. But the most important thing is that you make it to the resurrection, that you're there on the day when God raises the dead and you are with him and you have eternal life. The Bible says this, there will come a day when Jesus returns and he will judge. He will judge those who have lived for him, and he will judge those who have not lived for him. He'll separate, and he will divide, and he will determine. And on that day, the question for you is going to be not, did I do enough good things? Did I think the right thoughts? Did I go to church enough times? The question will be, did I have faith in Jesus? Did I have faith in Jesus, or did I have faith in faith? Did I have faith in Jesus, or did I have faith in something else? Did I live my life to honor the Lord, or was I going in another direction? On that day, we want you to know, I want you to know that you had faith in Jesus so that you will be with him forever, so that you will have eternal life with him. If you don't have that assurance this morning, if you don't know that your sin has been forgiven, if you don't know that you've been restored, beginning on the inside, made right with God the Father through faith in Jesus, this morning is an opportunity for you to do that, and I would call on you to be right with him this morning. Confess your sin. Believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and be saved. Would you close your eyes with me for just a moment? That's the simple call. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus and you want to begin that this morning, maybe you know and you're aware in your own life, you feel the brokenness of this world. You feel the brokenness of sin, not only in your body, but you know internally that you're cut off and separated from God. You want to be right with him. Maybe you've sensed that pulling away in your life from things that are good and are right. You sense the confusion of life, but you've also perhaps recently felt like someone is calling to you. Maybe there have been people who've been speaking to you about God and about Jesus. Maybe you sense internally that something's going on that's drawing you to church or drawing you to the Bible or drawing you to prayer, and you're sensing that, but you've never actually made a confession of faith in Jesus. This morning, I'm asking you very simply, if you don't have relationship with God through Jesus and you want to begin that by confessing and believing in Jesus, would you just lift up your hand if that's you? You don't have that relationship with God and Jesus. You've never confessed his name. You never believed him for the forgiveness of your sins, to be right with him. And you want to believe that this morning. You want to confess that he is Lord. You want to know that you're forgiven and that you're right with him and that you have eternal life with him. Would you just lift up your hand this morning as a start of confessing, I believe in Jesus? Is there anyone here like that? I'm going to wait for just a moment. Is there anybody here in that position? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? You don't have that relationship with God through Jesus, and you want to begin that this morning. We're going to pray, and as I pray, I want you to make this prayer your own. It's not the words that I choose that save you. It's you putting faith in Jesus, and he saves you. And so today, as I pray, just express in your own heart and your own words your faith in the Lord. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you today, and I pray for your forgiveness. I pray that you would cleanse me of my sin. I confess that I've done wrong and I've been going a way that I shouldn't in my life, that I've been rebellious against you. I confess that I've ignored you, but today I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for my sin to cover it and to cleanse it, and I believe that you raised him from the dead. Lord, I no longer want to walk in my own ways. I want to know your love and I want to walk in your ways. I pray, Lord, that from now on, you would teach me and lead me. I give my life to you and surrender to Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, in just a moment, when we begin praying for the sick, there are going to be some pastors and other leaders of the church here. And if you prayed that, we would love a chance to pray with you. So if you would come during that time of prayer, we would love to be able to talk with you a little bit more about that. So God is a good heavenly Father, and while we don't understand all his ways, we can trust that he is good and that we should approach him with that kind of faith. And so I want to share one more story. As we get ready to begin to pray for the sick this morning, I want to share one more story to encourage your faith and hopefully just strengthen you to trust the heavenly Father who loves you and who is good to us. Would you just turn your attention and listen to Paula's story?
I'm here with Paula Ziering, a member of our congregation, and she had something happen to her a while back that was clearly a miracle from God, a healing in her life. And I wanted her to share that with you this morning. So, Paula, would you just tell us a little bit about what was going on in your life that led up to this moment of healing and this miracle?
Sure. I suffered from depression and anxiety. It was debilitating. Mm-hmm. It was to the point where some days I couldn't get out of bed.
Yeah.
I'm sad to say I wanted to die. Mm-hmm. I knew that wasn't an option because I knew enough about Jesus that I feel like that's not something I could have done.
Yeah.
But I also knew I couldn't live this way, and I didn't know what I was going
to
do.
Yeah. And it continued to progress in your life, correct?
Yeah. It started after I had my daughter. We didn't know it was postpartum at the time. They put me on a little bit of mild medication. Over the years, it continually got worse to the point where I was on medication that there's nothing left after that.
Yeah.
It's the strongest they have.
Okay.
You have to titrate up and titrate down.
It's, so that's kind of working your way or weaning your way up and then wean your way off if you're going to.
Yeah, right? It's a slow process because they're so strong. You can't just start taking and you can't just stop taking.
Okay, yeah. And so about how long had you been on that medication?
I'd say 3 to 4 years for that particular one.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. And you'd also been... you'd done counseling and you'd done some things like that as well, correct?
Yep, I did years of that, hoping that would help the depression.
Mm-hmm.
The counseling didn't help. I mean, of course, everybody could use a little, but they were done with me. They said, you don't have anything to be counseled for. It's
gotcha.
A chemical imbalance. It's just you.
Gotcha. And so you'd been on the medication then, and some of the side effects of that medication were pretty severe in your life, right?
They are. They were. They make you want to crawl out of your own skin.
Mm-hmm.
You can't just stand to be. It was rough. It was a trade-off to functioning daily to having these awful side effects.
Yeah. And so something brought you back to church a few years back.
My daughter.
Yeah. And mm-hmm. so you started coming back to church. What changed when that started happening in your life?
When I first started coming back, we would skip the music. We wanted nothing to do with that. We'd just come for the service.
Yeah.
And then as time went on, I found the music was my passion. That was where I connected with God, like, right away.
Yeah.
I'd come down front. Lots of times you prayed with me. Other people prayed with me.
Mm.
I got up the courage to walk down there and have my prayer. And I did. And I felt like that was my faith in God.
Yeah. And it all kind of came to a head one particular day. Tell us about that.
Yeah. So it was February 13th, 2017. I was about to take my medication. It was in the evening. And I just burst out crying. I said, God, I just can't do this anymore. I just can't. And he said to me, you don't have to. Put it down.
Mm.
And so I did. And that's the last I've ever seen of it.
Well, so you didn't wean off of it. You didn't move down slowly.
I didn't.
It happened suddenly.
No seizures, no other medical issues. It didn't even occur to me to think about that stuff because God told me, you can stop.
Yeah.
He just told me.
And with that, the depression and anxiety were gone as well, correct?
Everyone has a blue day, but it's because it's cloudy out.
I
have never had depression, never had anxiety. It is absolutely a gift from God.
That's so awesome.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's pretty clear that God did this, that this wasn't a fluke, that it wasn't you suddenly, you know, figured out an issue or something like that. God spoke and you obeyed and it was done.
Yeah, just like that. Just like that. And when God speaks to you, you know, there's no second guessing. Oh, was that God? I've been picked on. I've been made fun of. I've been criticized. Oh, you heard God. What's he sound like?
Yeah.
You know, the naysayers.
Yeah.
And all I have to say is when God speaks to you, you know, there is no question. There is no doubt. And do what he says.
Yeah. And so I know you wanted to share this with people and you feel like the Lord has given you a testimony to share with people. And that's for a reason.
Yeah. You called me. You told us to put our stuff in the box. Mm. And I put a chicken scratch down. And I said, well, if he calls me, it was meant to be. I don't believe in fate or coincidence. And you called. And so that's God saying, I want you to share this. There are people out there that are depressed. There are people out there that have anxiety. There are people out there that are sad. And you need to share your testimony, which is really hard for me. Because I don't want to be the center of attention. But I'm here to tell people there is hope. God is your hope.
Mm.
And seek him and he will heal you.
That's so awesome. Well, I appreciate that. Thank you for sharing that,
Thank
Paula.
You.
And I hope it does bring a lot of people hope.
Thanks.
What God has done in the lives of Doris and Mike and of Paula is still available today because it's tied to the atonement of Jesus. He has made provision for that in our lives. And so God can heal, he does heal, and he wants to heal. And when we come to seek him, we don't try to manipulate him. We just come to a good heavenly Father who loves us. So this morning, we want to give you opportunity to do that. If you'd stand with me, congregation, we're going to go into a few more minutes of worship. And as we do, if you're here and you need healing in your life. Maybe there's disease, a chronic illness. Maybe there's anxiety or depression like we just heard about. Maybe there is some kind of injury that's taken place. You have brokenness in your body, in your life, and you want to receive healing. Our deacons, deaconesses, our pastors are here this morning. We want to pray with you. The simple prayer of faith. We want to anoint you and believe that God still heals. And so if that's you, you need God's healing in your life. We want to invite you to make this a step of faith, to say, look, I don't maybe love being in the center of attention either, but I'm going to take a step of faith and say, I believe God heals, and I want to ask him to touch me this morning. I want to believe in this simple act that God can heal me as well. Let's pray, and as people are coming to pray, you just lift up your voices, and let's worship the Lord together.